question, and then
we'll see if we can answer.
You probably addressed this before. Why did Esau sell his birthright to Jacob? That was Genesis 25:31.
Well, there's a lot of what Paul calls light and shadows. So many things happened in the Old Testament that you begin to understand when you read the New Testament. So you have to understand that he's the older brother,
mm-hmm.
and Jacob is the younger one. And he's the one that walked off with a blessing, even though he cheated.
Mm-hmm.
He walked off with a blessing. So it is almost the same as the parable of the prodigal son. It's the younger son that walked off. He took his share and he walked off and wasted it all. While the older one was loyal and faithful and then angry when the father welcomed the prodigal back, you know, the one that wasted everything. So the way I see it is that Esau symbolizes a Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
Because what God had for them, they traded. Mm-hmm. They're not interested. They just want the law. They're not interested in what God has for them. Well, Jacob, the younger one, he walked off with a blessing. He represents the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So today we're the blessed people. We are the blessing. Mm-hmm. And Paul even says that it is to provoke the Jews so they can cover the blessing that we have and be drawn to Christ. So that's how I see it. What happened between the two of them, I think, you know, it's just he was tired, he didn't really value his birthright, and he didn't think that Jacob could walk off with it. Because what was going to happen was the dad would lay hands on the older one, as was the tradition, put a blessing on, speak a blessing on him, and then he would normally inherit the father's wealth. It all went to the older son.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't think that could happen. But of course, Jacob and his mother, they had a conspiracy going.
That was my other question. Why did Isaac's wife, Rebekah, make Jacob appear like Esau so he could be blessed before Isaac died?
Yeah, that is the whole story. She conspired because Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. He was an outside guy. Jacob lived in tents. He sided with his mother. And obviously she favored him.
I think it all connects.
Yeah, it's all connected, yeah.
The lights and shadows.
Yes.
Because otherwise it was to prepare it for Jacob to bless.
So they had a conspiracy going to make this thing happen.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Well, you answered my third one, so that's good.
Okay.
Thank you.
So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I must tell you, this chapter has my imagination, to be honest. And there are some things here that I'm still looking at and trying to figure out. To me, it's very mystical. There are some things, there are some hidden things here that we need to discover. And it's a treasure hunt that starts here of truth, and I believe it's all about the new creation person, the born-again person is a new creation in Christ. That what God poured into that new creation is, up to now, to me at least, unfathomable. There is just too much, it's too rich. There's so much there. So let's read this and let's see how it goes. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, so when Paul talks, when he says brethren, he's talking to born-again people.
Mm-hmm.
Because sinners are not born again are not their brothers. Because we have a different spiritual father. So we're not of the same household, spiritual household. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now in chapter 1 we read that the message of the cross is foolishness to people. And they think it's foolish. Now how do you preach somebody that was crucified? You know, because to die on a cross means you're a criminal, first of all. And to preach a gospel of a dead person is foolishness to people, because they just don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And so this whole concept of the gospel, and Jesus died on the cross, and so on, it's foolishness to people who don't understand or don't want to understand. It is just, it makes no sense to them. It doesn't make sense. Somebody said, the Bible was not written to make sense, it was written to make faith. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you need faith to take hold of it. Otherwise, it makes no sense. And that's why Paul says, I don't come with excellence of speech or wisdom to declare to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And it's not something that we know about Paul, because, you know, when you see the boldness of Paul in his letter, and when you read the book of Acts, the tremendous power that rested on Paul as he ministered everywhere, and miracles that took place. And then it's hard to connect it with this verse here, that he came to these people in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's kind of a line that he draws there. And I think it's a line that we also must respect today, that much of what goes out today is what I can just maybe call mental power. It's mental capabilities and the ability to express yourself really well and so on. But there's no spiritual power. So it is two different things, right? Mm-hmm. We spoke a while back about the spirit, soul, and body, and your mental power. And there's a lot of power in the mental area. There's a lot of power in the mental area. You can manipulate people very easily to do things they don't want to do by just using mental strength and mental power. And it happens all the time. Maybe more in the political realm than... But also in the religious area, for sure. So we must be able to discern, and we're going to touch a little bit on that, to discern well and make sure that what we're hearing and seeing is either authentic or not. And we need to win that discernment is very well. That's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. We need to remember that word. We'll come back to that next week. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, chapter 1 dealt with that issue of the wisdom of the world. So there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom of man. And they're two different things. same with knowledge. There's the knowledge of God, and there's revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit opened up things to you. When you read the Bible or you meditate on Scripture, the Holy Spirit just suddenly opens something up to you. That's a revelation. That's a knowledge that came to you through revelation and not through your senses. So we can talk about sense knowledge and revelation knowledge, the two different kinds of knowledge. Sense knowledge comes to you through your five senses. But revelation knowledge, when the Holy Spirit opens up something, comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably know that already, that you will find something in Scripture that excites you, it's wonderful, it's beautiful to you, you share it with somebody else, and they look at you as if you have two heads.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that's great? You know, why is that special to you? Because they have sense knowledge, and you're trying to share spiritual knowledge with them. And those are two different things. So let's do six again. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, wherever you find that word mystery in the New Testament, that's hidden truth. You can look it up in the Blue Letter Bible. It's always the same hidden truth. The truth is there, it's always been there, but it was hidden. Nobody saw it. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, I don't know if you noticed that, but he's talking about something for our glory. Not talking about God's glory here now. For our glory. And when I see that, immediately I think of the new creation being. Because that new creation is a very, very special person. And not very well understood. And we haven't done well to teach on it very well, to be honest. You can go to most churches today and ask them, you know, to tell you something about the new creation being. They won't know what to talk about. What to tell you. But as I, and this is just my opinion, as I studied Scripture for years, I came to this conclusion that that new creation being is the very center of the gospel message. That's why Jesus came, is to bring new creation, a new creation being into being. That's the reason. That's the reason why he came. That's the reason why he died on the cross. You know, when Adam fell in sin, and he's our common forefather, we were all born out of him, and we inherited his fallen nature. That's our problem. Of course, we were born with the wrong nature. We have a sinful nature. I mean, you don't have to tell a three-year-old and a two-year-old to disobey. It's natural. You don't have to teach them that stuff. They know. You know, it's born in. That's our problem. And so God did not come, Jesus didn't come to do a clean-up job or to just forgive us. Now, we need forgiveness. If he only forgives us without change, we'll go right back and do the same thing. Because forgiveness doesn't change you. It just cleanses you temporarily. And we need forgiveness. I don't want to diminish it, but forgiveness is not what we're after. We're after being born again and become a new creature. That's what we're after. So, you know, even David, I want to go there to Psalm 51. Just keep your place there. King David knew something. Now, he couldn't be born again because you can only we could only be born again after Jesus died and rose from the dead, Psalm 51. And David wrote the psalm after that whole event with Bathsheba, and, you know, he committed adultery and he killed her husband, you know, that whole mess.
That's quite serious.
And then he just kind of smoothed it over, and then Nathan the prophet came and spoke with him about it. And then he wrote this song. And look at, I don't know, read the whole psalm, but it's a very good psalm to read with some great attention. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. See, there you are. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So he's talking about that inner man here. Now look at verse 10. This is his cry for the newborn spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create. He's not asking for a cleaning job or a renovation job. He's asking for a new creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So it's that cry on the inside that leads us to that repentance, which eventually leads to the new creation, the new birth into a new creation being. So we talk about verse 7 now back in Corinthians, and verse 7. When he says, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our glory. It's a big thing. It's a small phrase, but, you know, there is so much, it's loaded with mystery that God has had, and he says before the ages. God had always had it in mind. There's going kind to of some people on the earth that will not be like everybody else. And I'll tell you why we struggle as Christians, and we have issues that we're not supposed to have. It's because we don't know who we are and what we have. And I always say that our biggest enemy is not the devil, it's ignorance. Ignorance. That's, you know, the devil keeps us ignorant because that's how he can rule over us. But if we know who we are and what we have, he'll be on the run. And that was God's intention. When Paul says that God had this in mind before the ages for our glory, you understand that he's not talking about just ordinary people here. There's glory attached to it. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age or this world knew. He's talking about the people who got Christ crucified now. The Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers and all of them. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They knew what they didn't know. They thought, see, the devil put these thoughts into them, that if we can get rid of him, if we have him crucified, we'll be rid of him. And then we can just do what we want. What they didn't know is a trap. God set them up. They walked right into that trap. Because that's the hidden wisdom of God. that through the death of Christ will come the defeat of the devil.
Yeah.
They thought it was victory. It actually was a defeat. That's the hidden wisdom of God. That's the hidden, the wisdom of God that was hidden to them. Because if they knew, Paul says, they would never have done it. They've been paying a price for it since that time. Verse 9. And here is, here we start with this thing that I would just like to know what was going on in the mind of when you wrote this. There was something going on in his mind. He didn't tell us what it is. Now, I believe it is in Scripture. It is all through, especially in the book of Ephesians. That's where we find the answers here to these things. So verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So now the question is, what things? I want to know what things you're talking about. There are things there that are so mind-boggling that nobody ever thought about it. It never came up in their hearts or minds. Things that God prepared for those who love him. And I think that that's key, that for those who love God, they're going to pursue. They're going to go on this treasure hunt to look for it. We're not talking about casual Bible reading here or anything. We're talking about people that are hungry. They know there's something here that I need to find. It'll be totally life-changing. And I'm going to go after it. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And there's the revelation. There's revelation, knowledge that comes through revelation. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So there are deep things in God that God has for us, and the Holy Spirit will help us to find them. He will reveal them to us. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know. See, God wants us to know. So we always say that God didn't hid it from us, he hid it for us. So there are some things that we need to find. God wants us to know. He wants us to see. That's where our empowerment comes in, when we begin to know and understand who we are and what God has freely given to us. That in that area, that's where we're going to rise up into this new life that God has for us. We begin to know those things. So look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, freely given to us. So these are gifts. God has gifts for us, things that Jesus paid for, but it's ours for free. We just need to access it. And we access everything that God has by faith. And of course, you cannot believe what you don't know. So we need to know, and then we go after it. So we need that knowledge first, and then we go after. But revelation knowledge is what we need, and it's quite amazing. And you'll probably know yourself that at times you'll sit and you read and you pay attention, and you know the Holy Spirit is there. He's helping you, and suddenly you see something in the Bible that you've read many times, but now you understand the deeper meaning. There's something that was hidden that popped up. And that's the Holy Spirit that revealed something to you. He's giving you some knowledge, he's giving you some insight. Because God's adding to you. He's adding knowledge to you, he's adding things to you to make you more effective in your walk with God and making things a lot easier. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So these are two kinds of wisdom, right? Two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that man teaches, and there's the wisdom that the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And see, that's where we need to draw a line, that there are spiritual things, there are physical things, and there are mental things. And they're all different. The highest order, of course, is spiritual. And that's what we're after. That's what we're after. We want that spiritual insight that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. So we compare spiritual things with spiritual. You cannot compare spiritual things with mental things or physical things. They're all different. There are different spheres, different areas of life. You know, it's they're totally different. There's no comparison between them all. We need to know what we're busy with. Verse 14. But the natural man. Now the natural man is man that is not born again. He is a sinner. He's a sinner. He's a natural man. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Well, you know that. You share spiritual things with them. They think there's something wrong with you. It's foolishness to them. You're talking nonsense. It makes no sense to them because they come with sense knowledge. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. And that is a very big phrase there. Because that discernment, verse 15 talks about judgment. Let's read it. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So that judgment and that discernment really are the same thing. So there's a situation that you discern because you're judging it. I'm going to judge it to see, is it mental? Is it spiritual? What is it? It may even be demonic, which is also spiritual, but it's not from the Holy Spirit. So the discernment. Now, discernment, first of all, is always based on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is truth. We filter everything through the Word of God. Everything we pass. So if it doesn't pass through the Word of God, then it doesn't pass. It's as simple as that. It's a filter for us. And so but then the Holy Spirit comes along and he helps us with it. And that's why Paul says they are spiritually discerned. So when we discern, it's always a cooperation. in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You cannot have only one. It's not either or. Yeah, you need both. Because the Holy Spirit will help you. He's very much into helping us to discern accurately and make sure we don't get deceived. Now, I always say that it's the easiest thing in the world to deceive an ignorant person. Well, you can tell them whatever you want. They believe you because they just have nothing to compare it to. That's why we need to know the scriptures. Mm-hmm. So we're not ignorant anymore. Now suddenly we know. I know the truth, and the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind us of scripture when we're faced with a situation. Scripture will come up inside of you. The Holy Spirit will bring it up and help us to discern and discern accurately for our own safety. And that discernment is a very important aspect of the Christian life. We always have to have our discernment on, if I can put it that way. You just always keep it alert, keep it on, because you never know. Verse 16, for who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a big sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ? Only by having the Word of Christ in our minds. We put it in there. We put it in there. And it comes through much reading and much studying. And sometimes you just study, sometimes you just read. And it's both is necessary and beneficial. You know, sometimes you just read and just read away. What you're doing is you're just putting scripture into your mind and into your heart when you casually read. But other times you study. You begin to compare things. You look for cross references. And see what the Bible says about the same thing in other places, and we begin to strengthen that aspect. And so you study. Until we develop what Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Remember, he says there in Romans 12, verse 2, that we need to renew our mind. That's how you get to having the mind of Christ. Now, it's a high standard, of course. It takes time. Holy Spirit helps us, thank God. But it's a never-ending process of reading and studying and meditating. I find that meditating on Scripture, you read a passage, a good way to describe meditation is M&M, memorize and meditate. So you memorize a verse. And as you go through the day, you think about it. And you'll be surprised to see how the Holy Spirit will come and just shed light on it as you go through the day, meditating on it. Just hold it over in your mind. Think about it. That's when the Holy Spirit, that's where he's very active, is when we meditate. We spend time on it, we dwell on it, we roll it over in our minds, and think about it more deeply, and so on. The Holy Spirit will come and add to it and open things up, and so on. That's how we grow in revelation knowledge. So when we meditate. So we can take a verse or two, a small passage out of Scripture, memorize it, and take it with you through the day, and meditate on it. You know, your mind never stops, you know that. Mm-hmm. It's always busy. Well, we can just as well get it busy with some good things. You know? And let the Holy Spirit come and use that time to speak to us, to teach us, to bring revelation to us. Yeah, when we go to those verses earlier on, here from verse 6 on, 7, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he begins. He's talking about that Jesus dying on the cross and what looked like a defeat was a major victory. But that victory was hidden. It just looked like a defeat. You know, those two men that after Jesus rose from the dead and they were on their way to Emmaus, which is a city, and they were walking. And to them, Jesus was dead. And they were worried. They were not happy. They were talking about it. Jesus was asking them, what are you talking about? Oh, we're talking about Jesus and how we thought he was a prophet, but now he's crucified. It's that victory was hidden. It just looked like a defeat. It was an end of a wonderful 3 years that Jesus had his ministry on the earth. Now suddenly it came to a tragic end and it's all over and life goes back to what it was. No, it's not going back to what it was. It's going into a brand new era of victory and walking with God and see the goodness of God and having the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And that's why I say when you look at verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You've got to say to yourself, I want to know what he's talking about. That's the Holy Spirit's, I wanted to say job, but I should say it's his desire to teach us, to share with us, to reveal it to us. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. This is beautiful. To know we have the Holy Spirit in us and he searches the deep things of God. Can you imagine that? The deep things of God? The Holy Spirit searches those things and then he reveals them to us. You understand that what God had for us in the new creation was not to be ordinary people who now suddenly go to church and read their Bibles. There's a lot more to it. When I read this, I say to myself, you know, we haven't even scratched the surface yet of what God has for us. There's a depth in God that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us. And, you know, once we have that knowledge, it's why the devil works very hard to keep us ignorant, because he doesn't want us to know. Because if we know who we are and what God has given us and what we're capable of, then he's in big trouble. He knows that. Now, as we close this chapter, let's go to Deuteronomy 29. And verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. You all got it?
Mm-hmm.
the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, if that was true in the Old Testament, how much more is that true in the New Testament, where we have the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, who is actively working to reveal to us the deep things of God, because he wants us to do them. And sometimes when I read this and I look at Christianity, I don't necessarily feel good about us. We haven't done well. We haven't done well.
Yeah.
And right here at the end, we're at the end, we all know that. I just pray, that the Holy Spirit will come and just open things up, open things up for us so that we can go out of here with some more glory than we have now. And church doesn't look good.
No, it doesn't.
Ephesians. I'm just getting my book in concordance straightened out. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pick up at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now look at verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. We're not going to get to that point without the Holy Spirit. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that is what Jesus wants to come for, a glorious church. And we read there that Paul said that God reveals these things to us for our glory. He's preparing us to be that glorious bride. And so we really need the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us and teach us and reveal things to us, open scriptures to us, so that we can get a hold of those hidden things in God. And once they are revealed, that we can welcome them and do them, right? It's just as written in Deuteronomy. So I believe God has great plans for the church. He has great ideals for the church and dreams for us. And we need to look at ourselves in the light of it and not see ourselves as just ordinary people and call ourselves sinners. That's the worst thing a Christian can do. Call himself a sinner. We're not sinners, we're the bride of Christ. I wanted to say, for heaven's sake.
To say we are sinners, it's almost like a slap in the face of God and everything.
It's diminishing the blood of Christ.
And we don't understand it,
Mm. Yeah, and diminishing the blood of Christ as if it was not enough.
Yeah.
To pull us out of that mess and turn us into new creation beings. And let's go to our, favorite verse.
Is it, if anyone is in Christ?
Yeah.
That is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians, that's why I say, yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
That is what it's all about. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So that's how we need to identify ourselves. I'm a new creation. But if you say a sinner, I'm a sinner, then you say exactly the same as the guy out there who doesn't know Christ. He's also a sinner. He knows that too. So I'm equal to him now. So what did Jesus do for me then? No, I'm a new creation. Am I perfect? No, it doesn't say so. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. What old things? My old sins, my old nature that sinned naturally. That's just part of my nature. Passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and that is what we need to go after. What has become new? I need to find that out. The more I find out, the better I'll understand who I am as a new creation. What has become new? And that's how I begin to build my identity in Christ, is finding out who I am. What has been freely given to me, as we just read, and going on that treasure hunt and discover those gems of truth and put my faith into them and say, this is who I am. This is what's been given to me. And I begin to build my new identity in Christ.
But I think people find it difficult. You know, it is so easy to say, let's take a headache. I have a headache. But we should address that headache as a new creation. You be gone in Jesus' name.
Well, we certainly do have, as far as Scripture is concerned, we certainly do have that power.
Yes.
But if you don't know about it, and you don't understand that it's been given to you, and you have the right to exercise it, then you're not going to go there if you don't know it.
And so we don't practice living as a new creation.
No.
I think that's
where
we fall short. We have to practice, and we have to change our mind to the fact that we are a new creation in Christ. I don't know if I get across what I want to say. It's a difficult thing.
Well,
it's a renewing
of the mind, yeah.
And to walk in it.
Yeah, and to discover who we are. So I see myself, I don't see myself as I used to see myself, because I'm a different person now.
Mm.
And I change the way that I see myself. Because if I don't do it, I'll just continue on living the way I used to. Except I add a few things to it, like reading the Bible, praying, doing some Christian things. But I haven't stepped into the fullness of what Jesus paid for and which is rightly ours.